Thanks, Ken. Thanks, Sherry. You may be seated. I also want to thank Tom for the true privilege it is to teach God's Word to such wonderful people, brothers and sisters as you all. If you'll take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 13. Throughout the Old Testament, there were many different men who served God, who led God's people, some better than others. You know, God commends some. God also makes mention that there are some who, you know, this king was more evil than any other kings that ever lived. But he also commends some for their faithfulness, like Moses for his meekness, Abraham for his believing. And we're going to look today at one example of another man. In Acts chapter 13, we're going to read about him. In verse 22, we read, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." That's quite a testimony about David, that he was a man after God's own heart who so desired to see God's will come to pass that that's what God had to say about him. We're going to look at just one example of David, and it really shows how much he desired to see God's will accomplished and how what God desired, he desired. So if you'll turn, please, and go to 1 Chronicles, please, back in the Old Testament. It's after Samuel and then Kings, 1 Chronicles. In chapter 28, that's where we'll start. We'll look at this particular incident. We'll go back to some other records that tell us more about it, but we'll start in chapter 28. In verse 1 it says, your page is going a little bit still, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem." Got a lot of guys together, you get the point, right? "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." So here we see that David had it in his heart to build the house of God, which is referring to the temple. I want to look back at some other records that show us that a little bit more. Go to Psalm. We'll go back to Chronicles in a little bit. Go to Psalm 132, please. This isn't a psalm that David wrote, but you'll see that it's written about David. We aren't going to read all of it. We'll just read the first five verses. In Psalm 132, verse 1, it says, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." You see here where, and I'm not going to go to sleep till I can find the place where God wants this built. It was clearly something that David was concerned about and desired. Why was it so important to David? Turn back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 12, please. This is Moses speaking in here, I believe. I think so. Yeah. In Deuteronomy chapter 12. And keep in mind, David would have been taught these scriptures. He would have understood what God was talking about here, because he would have been taught. In chapter 12 and verse 1, we read, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess thee, all the days that ye live upon the earth." Referring to the promised land, okay? "When you get there, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God." In other words, you don't worship me this way. Get rid of all those false gods, all the stuff they built to those gods. That's not the way you're going to worship me. "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shall you come. And thither shall you bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. You shall not do after the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye shall dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the heave offerings of your hand and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God." David knew about this, that there was, when they got into the promised land, that there was going to be a place that God wanted, a permanent dwelling place. Many of you are familiar with the tabernacle. If you're not, we have, well, Lorraine asked me, is there anything from the bookstore? But I'm going to mention it. We have a great work that our Lisa Clark did on the tabernacle. It's like a book this thick that talks about the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was, that they would take down and move with them all around the wilderness. But when they got to the promised land, there was going to be a place where God wanted a temple built where they could do what we just read about, where they could, they'd have a place of rest, where they could worship God, where the Ark of the Covenant would remain. And David knew that. He was looking forward to that time where God's people would have that rest, and where there would be, and he knew there was a place where the temple would be built. So, of course, knowing that, he really desired to see it happen. That's why he said, "I'm not going to sleep until I know this place." Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, please. Chapter 17 is approximately 25 to 30 years before the record we started reading at in 1 Chronicles 28. Where he meets with the guys and says, "I had it in my heart." This is 25 to 30 years before. And it says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the,'" turn my page, "'but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.'" In other words, it's still in that tabernacle in tents. "Then Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.' And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying," we're not going to read the rest of the verses. In the following verses, God promises David that his son is going to be the one to build the house. He tells David what he wants the house to be like, what he wants the temple to be like, and that he also promises to David that he will establish his seed forever. This is also spoken of in 1 Samuel 7, if you want to read about it yourself on your own. And then in the chapters following, chapter 17, he reveals to David exactly... The the next few chapters, he reveals exactly where he wants the house to be built. I'm not going to go into all that record. It would take quite a while to explain it and to go through it all. But in the next few chapters, after he tells him he's going to be the one to build the house, then he shows him where he wants it built. So we're going to skip ahead to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And in chapter 22, he does recount what God told him to all these guys that he gets to Solomon, actually, in chapter 22. We'll go back to 28 in a little bit. Go to chapter 22. So God has just revealed to David that where he wants the house built, where he wants the temple built. In chapter 22, David responds and said, "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord your God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.' And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God." He's preparing for building the house at this point. "And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gate and for the joinings, and the brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, exceeding great, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it.' So David prepared abundantly before his death." So he wanted to build the house for God. God told him he couldn't, but that his son would. We'll find out later why he couldn't. But he doesn't get mad. He's just glad the house is going to get built, and he prepares abundantly for it. Why? Because he had it in his heart. He really wanted to see God's will come to pass, so he prepares for it. Let's keep reading here. We're reading about 4, 5, do we read? Yeah. Verse 6, "Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight.'" Now, so David was sinning when he shed blood. No, the point is, you know, originally when God wanted the children of Israel to go in the promised land, it would have been so nice had they just done it. And then they would have seen God get rid of their enemies and they would have taken, but what happened? They looked at the enemies and were afraid. Then because of that, they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. It didn't go exactly as God had wanted. David did what he was supposed to do, but where this temple was going to be built was to be a place of peace, a place of rest. And God said, "You're not going to be the one to build it because you've shed blood. Solomon's going to be the one that will build it." Very simple. Maybe it doesn't make sense to you or I, but it did to God. And we're not in charge of things. It does make sense in one sense. This whole house represents this. Because you've been here, you've done this, which may have been the will of God. I'm not saying that. But here, now, this is a new beginning where God's people come into this house of rest. It's going to be built by a man that also had peace and rest. So we understand why David wasn't going to build it, okay? Verse 8, "But the word of the Lord..." I already read that one. Verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." See, there it explains it more a little further. It also tells him, he told him specifically which son. David had many sons. Solomon happened to be the one that gets to do it. "He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now my son..." This is now David charging Solomon. "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thee, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God." I just wanted to mention, the commentaries vary on this. I'm not sure. Solomon was young at this point. He could have been as young as 12, 13 years old. I'm 61. If God came, you know, if I found out this is what God wanted, it'd be pretty overwhelming. This is a young man we're talking about. Maybe they're wrong. We know when he became king, he was closer to 20, somewhere in there. This is the best they can figure. Regardless, that's pretty young to have this kind of responsibility. How many of you guys are around 20 now? A few of you. It would be pretty overwhelming, right? You're gonna do this. You're gonna serve God this way. You're going to be the leader for all these people and do this. So keep that in mind as we're reading this charge, okay? And we'll go back to verse 10 or verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments with the Lord, which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared. I think NIV says, I've taken great pains. So it's like, you know, I put forth a lot of effort. In my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass, and of iron without weight. For it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Keep reading here. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. You know, David speaks more specifically of what he had prepared to build the temple. The scholars differ, they're against, commentaries differ on the amounts that are listed here. Some say there's no way it could have been that much. Others say the talent was measured differently at this time than it was at that time. They, all kinds of stuff. I don't know, but it's obvious that he prepared a lot, and he took great store of a lot of stuff to build the temple. I know in the book on the tabernacle, it talks about the millions or billions of dollars it was to have everything they needed for the tabernacle. This is even greater. This is even bigger, and it's a permanent fixture. There's more gold involved, more silver involved, more, you know. Look at the book on the tabernacle and read the quantities. It's more for this. This is a permanent thing. And regardless, David had prepared and set aside great wealth from his nation for this purpose, because he knew God was going to build a temple at some point. So because he so desired to see that temple built, he so desired the will of God to be accomplished, in his kingdom, he made sure he set aside the store, the wealth, to help build this temple. The amounts, I don't know. It gets into the billions and trillions with some scholars and others. It doesn't really matter. If God needed us to know the dollar amount of today, he'd figure out a way to give us that. But we can tell from this it's a big quantity, right? It's more than I have. How's that? Probably more than you have. It'd be nice to be able to give like that. I was so glad Ken didn't do abundant sharing at the end when he forgot, because it would seem like that's what this teaching was about. I want you to give like this. That's not the point at all of this teaching. Where'd we leave off? Verse 16, we'll go to verse 17. And David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you, and hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land unto mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. This is, once again, still talking to Solomon. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build you the sanctuary of the Lord your God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. The next several chapters deal with other preparations that were made with the priests, the Levites, and the singers and the musicians and the gatekeepers and all that. We're not going to go into that kind of detail because we would not have enough time. And we're also not going to read all the specifications for the actual temple. That would be... You might be a little... No, sorry. Maybe you wouldn't go to sleep, but it would take too long anyway. So we're going to go back to chapter 28 where we started. And remember, he's gotten all these guys together, all the leaders together, and he's telling them, that I had it in my heart to build the temple. That's where we left off and looked back at where you could see the heart of it, that he really wanted this built and why he wanted it built, why it was in his heart to see it happen. He just so desired God's will to be done. He so desired God's people to be able to do and have that rest that God promised them. So in chapter 28, we'll pick it up in verse 3. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chose Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, so he's recounting to all these leaders, to all the people there, what God told him, right? Okay? And he said unto me, Solomon my son, Solomon thy son, I'm taking this off, my hair gets stuck in it, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son. You have to stop and think. You're a father. You're also a man who serves God, and you're trying to prepare this young man to do what God wants, to prepare him to actually follow through and do the will of God. So what do you say to him? So pay attention to that. It's pretty significant what he has to say to him. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understand all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Excuse me. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And then he, in verses 11 to 19, he gives Solomon the specific patterns of how God's temple was to be built, and tells him that God was the one who had given him those patterns. Verse 19, it says, All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of his pattern. Very clearly, this is something God told me. So you need to do it, you know. Verse 20, we'll pick it up. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing and skillful man. For any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. So he's got all these guys together. He commands his son, and he says there's going to be willing workers to do the work as well. And we'll pick it up in chapter 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. Like I said, he was maybe 20, 21, somewhere in that age. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. I like that. The work is great, because it's not man, it's not for man, it's for the Lord God, it's for God. It's great. It's magnifical, or whatever it was said in that one chapter. Verse 2, Now I have prepared with all my might. See, it was in his heart. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. The gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood. Good, you got it. Onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. It would have been cool to see that temple, that's all I can say. Verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. His heart was in this. He set his affection on this. This is where my heart is. Because he had set his affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. In other words, because I so desire to see this house, this temple built for God, out of my own pocket, although what the amounts he gives wouldn't be in anybody's pocket, I'm given of my own stuff, not just what people brought to the kingdom, but out of my own personal wealth, I so desire to see want to see this built that I'm going to give of what I have to see that it happens. You know, he set his affection to see the will of God come to pass, and it followed through with some action as well. See why I didn't want the abundant sharing at the end? He gave of his own personal wealth, and the amounts he gave is amazing in one sense. I don't know. I wouldn't have it to give, and there again, how much is it really? NIV gives you amounts, tons, but he gave a lot. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for thy holy house. So personally, he gave 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, which was what the commentaries say, I don't know, but I figure they're probably right. They all agree on this one, that it was like the best gold in the world at that time. Just the purest, the finest gold that you could get. And he gave the best because it was the house for God. And 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. I don't know how to say that word. Something. The guys that work with it. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You know, because I so wanted to see this happen, I've given. Who else wants to give? You know, who's willing to give as well, basically? Who wants to be a part of what we're doing here? And look at the response. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers over the king's work offered how? Willingly. They didn't do it because they had to. They wanted to, you know. And gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver, da 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 da. They gave a lot. And they gave precious stones in verse 8. And they with them whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Boy, what a heart. And boy, I bet God rejoiced that day. You know, he's always wanted man to serve him from the heart like this, with joy, with gladness, with willingness, you know. Back in Moses' day, you know, he said, you know, Moses was instructed to tell the people that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. He's always been concerned about man's heart. And in then Joshua's time, the same commandment is given there too, but you're to serve him this way with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, if you go to the New Testament, You see where God reproves the Pharisees and the scribes for doing what looked like the right stuff, but their heart was far from him. God doesn't want perfect actions and little obedient slaves that don't know him and that don't love him and don't serve him with a willing, joyful heart. He's always wanted the heart of man. So when this happened here, don't you think our God was rejoicing with them? But I just, it makes me cry when I look at the heart of these people. They're rejoicing because they got to give. And they got to give to the work of God. Let's read on. David prays together. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." They're the ones who've just given, right? But he's like, "Oh God, you're so great." "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." I'm not going to go to the records, but a lot of what he prays are different verses that are in God's word. Remember, we've talked about sometimes speaking God's word to yourself, praying God's word to him. This is exactly what he does here. Man, you're the one who is so great. "Now therefore, our God," verse 13, "we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. For who am I and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Look at the heart, man. They knew their God, and they knew all that they had was from him. "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all the store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hath pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes," excuse me, "and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And David said unto all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And then they offer a bunch of sacrifices unto him. Verse 22, "And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness." And then Solomon is made king at that point. Like I said, how our God must have rejoiced. Look at the heart that they had just to you know, and David set the example as a leader, honestly. He gave of his own, but it wasn't just doing it. "I'm a leader, I should do these things." You know, you understood it was in his heart. He so desired to see God's will, to see this temple built. You know, the promise to David was that God would build him a house that would last forever. That it was greater than just that physical temple then, right? He was talking about the Christ line was going to come out of David, and that there was a greater temple going to be built. Turn to Ephesians, please. Because unfortunately, that temple was destroyed. And unfortunately, he prayed that God would keep that in the heart of the imagination of the people forever. I don't know about you, even with God's Spirit inside, I have a hard time remembering how good our God is all the time. So it didn't work. I mean, but at that day, what an honor, what a glory to our God that they gave so willingly, they rejoiced together and gave honor and glory to the God that had given them all that they had so they were able to give. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, this is speaking of us in our day and time. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." You and I are part of something that's far greater than a physical temple. You know, together, we're the temple, the dwelling place of the living God. You know, we're a part of God's amazing plan, his purpose of the ages. You know, that building isn't finished yet, by the way. You know, we know that anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a part of the body of Christ, a part of this habitation of the living God. But what an amazing truth that we get to be a part of what God promised David, that his seed would live forever, and that those of us who believe on Christ are now part of a habitation of the living God, that we have been called, like we heard in Manifestation, to something awesome, something amazing. Turn to Colossians, please, chapter 3. And just like through the ages, what we do with it is up to us. How we serve this God who so loved, who so gave his only son for us, who paid such a high price to bring us into this family, to bring us into this body of Christ. We can serve him grudgingly. We can go through the motions. Or we can know this living God and serve him with a heart like they served. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Remember what David set his affection on? To see the will of God done. You and I can do the same, you know. David set his affection on the house of God. And because of that, his heart was into seeing God's will done. He gave of his own wealth. He gave of his own life to see God's will accomplished. You know, he so desired to see God's will that he was willing to do whatever was needed, whatever God wanted him to do. Oh, you don't want me to build it? Okay, I won't, but let me help my son. Let me help these people get behind what you want, God. Let me show them what it means to be a part of your service. You know, and the people followed that example. And with great heart, with great joy, with great willingness, they gave and served God that day anyways. You know, and our God was glorified by that. You know, and that's still such a resounding example to us today. But we're not called to build a physical temple. We're not called to just give dollars and cents and to bring your hammer and help build the wall. We're called to something far, far greater. And a great price was given so we could be a part of that. You know, God still wants that kind of heart from his children. Children that know him, that honor him, that look at his word and see what he's done. By his total grace and mercy, he's made us his children. We did nothing to earn that. And he didn't just stop there. He placed us in a body, his holy habitation. And then there's instruction he gives us for how this is supposed to work. So when I read in God's word that I'm to be patient with Bill, I'm going to be patient with Bill. No, God, I get to be a part of this thing. This is my brother that my Lord died for. Of course I'm going to be patient with him. You know, when I get mad at Brian because of something he did, I'm just going to think about that for a while. I'm just going to, oh no, his word says I'm to forgive like Christ forgave. Okay, I'll forgive him because I have to. Is that what God wants? No. We're called to something so great. And out of a joyful, willing heart, we look at his word and we say, how do we do it now, God? What do you need? What can I do to serve you? We can do it with the same heart they did. You know, there's records. Jesus Christ certainly did. He was concerned with doing the Father's. Great men in the New Testament, Paul and others in Thessalonians talk about they were willing to impart their own souls just to help the believers be able to know this God and to live his word. You know, we can have that same heart of willingness and joyfulness to serve a God who saved us, to serve the God that loves us. We heard over and over in Manifestations. It doesn't have to be a duty, you know. I don't get up in the morning and go to his word because that's what a good Christian should do. I don't pray to this God because that's what I should do. I go to his word because it's my Father's word. I want to know my God. And I want to be able to serve him with a heart like they served. And even greater, you know, I know if I blow it, I can be restored instantly because Christ paid the price for all of that. Set your affection, verse 2, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You know, we can set our affection on things above. We can so take our hearts and our minds, we've got his word to teach us how to, and desire what God desires in this life. Christ is now our life. You know, what we're now a part of in this wonderful body of Christ far exceeds anything else in your life. Christ is now our life. This body that we've been called to is now what we're a part of. That's greater than anything you got going in your life. We won't read all of the chapter. It talks about, like I said, some of the things about forgiving, putting off and putting on things. But those are all things that can be done with a heart, with joy, with a willingness, because I recognize, boy, this is my life now. Look at what my God did for me. I can live with joy and serve him with gladness, you know, with a heart that's willing to do whatever's needed to help a brother or sister stand, to see his will accomplished in this day and time. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And down in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We can serve our God with that kind of heart. We can serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can set our affection on things above and serve and love our God this way. And he desires that. He's always wanted a people that would do things from the heart like that. That our prayer might be like David's was. I'm just going to read it to you again. You can just listen. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is thy greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. I'd like to pray with you. Heavenly Father, boy, you are such an amazing God. You loved us when we were your enemies, when we were so deserving of nothing but death. You looked at man and you chose to send your precious Son, that we might now call you Father, that we could be your children. You cleansed us. You made us righteous in your sight. You welcomed us in your presence. You've equipped us with your Holy Spirit, with your power, with your might. Boy, just like they prayed in the Old Testament, everything we have is because of you, God. And Father, I pray today that we might, with that same heart, serve you and praise you and glorify you and honor you by doing whatever we do for you with our whole heart, that we can offer willingly to such a great God is truly amazing. And that we have anything to offer, it's because you've given it to us, Father. Thank you. And we praise you in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.